Last week, for those who were here or listening online, you'll know that I had the opportunity to share a thought about fatherhood, what goes into a great dad. And in the course of talking to you about that, I shared a verse, I shared from a section of verses, a passage of verses in John chapter 13. But there was one verse that I drew your attention to as dads. But I want to take us back there for the sake of the graduates this morning. The verse is found in chapter 13, verse 3, and this is what it says. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Last week I said to you the reason Jesus was secure enough in who he was to be able to don the towel and wash his fellow disciples' feet was because he knew who he was. He knew who he was, where he was from, and where he was headed. If we were to sum all that up in one word, we would call it identity. He knew his identity. He knew who he was. When we use that phrase, identity, it is a word that we use that has to do with who you are, the way you think about yourself, the way you are viewed by the world around you, and the characteristics that define you. That is what goes into the making of identity in our lives. I don't know if you are all paying attention to this, but that which we see going on in the world right now is largely has to do with identity. The protests, the politics, it's all about people's identity. Who they are, how they see things, how the world views them, all of it goes to this idea of identity. In fact, there's been a name given to it in our political culture right now. It's called political identity. What that means, when you hear that phrase, it means we are involved in a system right now where people are identified and catered to based first and foremost upon their gender, their race, their creed, their social status, or their culture. In other parts of the world, this is called tribalism. Tribalism. It's what tribe do you belong to? And that becomes your identity. Now, one of the things that a large part of the world functions by is tribalism. In fact, as a country, we have gone into Afghanistan, just to use for as an example, we have gone into Afghanistan multiple times to try to bring about a one nation idea, right? It hasn't worked because they function under the premise of tribalism. In Afghanistan, for example, there are about 20 different tribes that live throughout different parts of that particular geographical area. Now, here's the catch. All 20 of those tribes don't like the other 19. The one tribe doesn't like the other 19 tribes. So they can't get along. They can't find themselves coming together for a greater purpose because they're living in with this idea or this culture of tribalism. Sadly, we as a country and nation have subtly drifted towards that very same thing, where everybody has found themselves in a particular tribe or camp or people group, and we have found ourselves disliking, at the very least, disliking the other tribes that are out there. Now, that makes it difficult for us when we function that way, especially as followers of Christ, because God has not called us to tribalism. He has not called us to tribalism. He has not called us to getting with the tribe and staying with our tribe and not interacting with others. It feels good, right? It feels good to do that because we get in the bunker with our particular tribe and we all somehow huddle together in that. We feel safer. We feel secure in that. But God has not called us to live like that, especially as believers. He's not called us to live like that. God's plan, here's the catch. God's plan is that rather than finding our identity through our various, the various tribes and family groups and things like that, he has called us to find our identity in him. Let me say that again because that's the crux of what we're saying here this morning. God has called us to find our identity in him. In the same way that Jesus knew that he was from the Father and would at some point return to the Father, and everything else that occurred being between those points was about the Father, he wants us to find our identity in the very same way. Nothing's changed. Nothing's different. We are to find our identity in him. When you look for your identity, graduates, listen up. When you look to find your identity through the culture, through the tribes that are out there and trying to find which tribe you fit into, right? When you try to find your identity through those things, you will be constantly perplexed and disappointed because you won't find fulfillment, total, the kind of fulfillment God wants you to know and feel through finding your identity in those places. Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verse 19. He said this, I only do what I see the Father doing. In other words, he was constantly looking, checking in, going back to his source of identity to find out what it was he was to be doing. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, I speak what I hear the Father saying. What's that tell us? It tells us that Jesus tuned his ears, he tuned his eyes, but he also tuned his ears to hear what the Father was saying about him and about what he was to say, because Jesus was finding his identity in the Father, in how he, in what he saw, you know, with his spiritual eyes, the Father doing, what he, with his spiritual ears, heard the Father saying. He launched out based upon what he saw in the Father. Our identity comes from how we see things and what we hear. Again, God's heart is that we would look to him for who we are and that we would hear with our ears what he would say. I'm going to invite, we're kind of doing a tag team effort here this morning. I'm going to ask Pastor Josh now to come, and we're going to be talking about what it is that we see, how it is that we see, and then Pastor Scott's going to be coming and talking to you about how it is that we hear, and then I'll come back and say some concluding things. Pastor Josh?
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Well, first of all, graduates, I want to give a couple of shout-outs to some folks that aren't here. Natalie, we mentioned Natalie. I want to also say a big shout-out to Madison Latempio. She's been part of Rooted Youth Ministry, I think, since she was like 12 or 13. And also Braden Garag. Pretty amazing to have all of you guys with me for this long in youth ministry. You made it. You made it in high school, which is impressive, but you also made it in youth ministry, which is also impressive. And for to to say how proud I am of you. A lot of you are at the top of your class. Now, maybe that's because you're homeschooled and you're the only one in your class. Like Brandon, I know, and Cora, like you mentioned, Molly. Like, but still, you're at the top of your class. And I wasn't. I barely graduated, as I've told you before. So I am so impressed and so excited for you guys, and as I know everyone here and online as well. One of the things I want to say, actually, if you're taking notes or if you want to, I always encourage you to do that. But if you are, write this down. What lens am I looking through? And I'm going to ask the graduates, because this is a great time for you to hear this. What lens are you looking through? But I want to ask the entire congregation, also those online, what lens are you looking through? Now, Brandon, I see you always got the cool specs on, you know, you got the glasses, but he's always got the cool specs, he's always looking fresh. Those have like a prescription in them so that you can see things better, right? So you can see things. It changes your perspective of the world. If you don't have them, it's hard for you to see what you're looking through. These right here, these are similar to those, but they have a blue light tint. Blue light glasses, if you're looking, you can buy them with a prescription or you can get them online. If you're like me and you're looking in front of a screen all the time, it's perfect to have these because it cuts out that blue light and doesn't give me the headaches or the blurry vision later. I got some other glasses here too. I got these from my wife right here. These are like cute and sassy, you know, cute and sassy glasses. They change it though. There's like a little tint in there. There's like a little color, and it makes me look cute and sassy like my wife. She's also got these here. She's got a bunch of glasses. Got these, you know, they're a little dark. My favorite ones, these are mine that I like wearing. These are I call them my Ferris Bueller glasses. You know what I'm talking about, Ferris Bueller? These are like the 90s glasses. I just like them. They're dark, except I can't wear them, you know, in stores or at night. Can't wear my sunglasses at night. That's a song for graduates you didn't know. I got these from right here. I got these aviators. These are pretty cool. I got these from Evan. I'm going to stretch them out, buddy. I'm not going to stretch them out. But you can see they're cool. Those are sweet. I got Ben's got some. Are these polarized? These are polarized. Whoa. Whoa. I feel like I should go lift some weights right now. Except I don't want to. I shouldn't. I should. You should. Thanks. These are polarized. These actually, I think they use these in fishing and stuff because you can see things better. Polarized lenses. Jimmy has some. He said to be very careful, and if I break them, I buy them. These are Oakleys. These are really, really cool. And they got the O on them, so that makes you know that he spent a lot of money on them. So there's all these different glasses that are here. They all have different lenses, and they enable you to see the world differently. They enable, whether it's with a prescription, whether it's blue light, it's all enabling you to see the world differently. But what I want to ask you today is, what lens are you looking through? What lens are you looking through? When we look at the earthly life of Jesus, when we see what he did and his life he lived, again, God came down in the flesh, the living word. He's the living word. And what did he do? It seems like he was looking through a different lens. Didn't it? Let me give you some examples. He says, at one point he says, I have not come to be served. Again, he's God. But I've come to serve. That is countercultural. That doesn't make sense. How does a king not be served? He's a king, but he's serving. He's the servant king, right? Then later on, he says in Mark 10, he says, you lack one thing. He says, go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Sell all you have? Whoa, that's pretty radical, right? That's pretty countercultural. That seems like he's looking through a different lens. At the time Jesus lived in, the culture that he lived in, they devalued children. They said that children weren't even worthy of adult attention. And Jesus rebuked those that were following him, his disciples, for thinking that way. And he invited all the children to come to him. He's thinking through a different lens. He's looking through a different lens. Jesus was sent to minister to Jewish people, but he was also breaking cultural norms and ministering to Gentiles. He was ministering to the people that they saw as less than. And the centurion soldier, for example, when he said, "Please, will you heal my servant?" And he heals him. Or later on, when he's traveling through Gentile areas, or he's ministering in a Samaritan city and ministering to a Canaanite woman who had a demon-possessed daughter, he still ministered to him, which was a no-no back then. You don't associate with them. You're a Jewish person. He didn't look through the same lens. And speaking of women, Jesus lived in a culture that devalued women and they were looked at less than. But Jesus showed time after time that he viewed women as equals. He gave respect and honor to them. Even the woman who was caught in adultery, he stepped in and stood up for her. That is looking through a different lens. When his main man, Peter, took a sword trying to protect Jesus when he was getting arrested and cut a dude's ear off, Jesus says, "You do not live by the sword, because if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword." He said at other times, this is the same God that we serve, said, "Turn the other cheek." When we want to fight, Jesus is saying, "No, you turn the other cheek." That is looking through a different lens. In John 18, Pilate was questioning Jesus. When he was there, he said to him, "Are you a Jew? Because all of your people surrendered you to me. They gave up on you. They surrendered. What are you? Are you a king?" And Jesus says these words. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He says, "If it was of this world, my servants would be fighting for me right now." He said, "If it was of this world, I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world." What I see through this every time is that Jesus was looking through a kingdom lens, not an earthly lens. And for graduates, you're told right now, find yourself. You got to find yourself. You got to see who you are. You know, spread your wings, little one, and fly out of the coop and find out who you are. Listen, if you don't find out who you are through Jesus, then you don't know who you are. Pastor Jeff had said a couple times earlier that we can find it in all kinds of other things, and the world wants to put on different lenses for you. Let me explain. The world wants you, graduates, the world wants you to find the lenses of success. Put on the lenses of success. I feel successful now with my wife's glasses on. They want you to see through the world your identity. They put this on you and they say, you need to find who you are through success, through money, through your job. And the problem is, when you put on these lenses, that's all you see. It blurs out the poor. It blurs out the needy. It blurs out the things that God is calling you to do because you're looking through the wrong lens. The other lens, this is a common one, the other lens that the world tries to give you and put on you, it's not wrong to make money. I just want to say that. It's not wrong to make money. It's not wrong to be successful. But if that's the only lens you're looking through, if that's your first thing, that's a problem. I'll say this. The relationship lens, I love the relationship lens, is very, very common. So you put on the lens and you look through, okay, where's my spouse? This is going to happen, I'm telling you. And the world will tell you, you got to find somebody right now, because if you find somebody, that's your identity. And you look through the world, and can I tell you, if you put on the relationship lens and try to find somebody, that is exactly what you're trying to find your identity is. Let me just tell you, your spouse is not your identity. My wife is not my identity. That's not the lens I'm looking through. I love her. I care for her. Don't get me wrong. But that's not my identity. Because if I try to make my wife my identity, I'm going to be severely disappointed. No offense, my babe. I love you so much. Mwah, I love you. I mean, I'm part of the ugly guys with hot wives club. You know what I mean? So I'm happy, but you can't do that. And the world will say, you have to find somebody, your soulmate, that's going to complete you. The only one that can complete you is God. So don't put on that lens. Don't put on that lens. Again, it's not wrong to find a spouse. That's not what I'm saying. But if that's what you're looking through. The other one is, oh, this one's tough, and I'm sorry, but religion. Religion. Now, it seems really good at first glance, right? Well, religion's good. I mean, it's good to have boundaries. It's good to have that, to be righteous. Religion's not a bad thing. Rules are okay. But, listen, religion apart from Jesus is just a religion of rules. That's all it is. And that cannot be the glasses, the lenses that you're seeing the world. Because if you're seeing the world that way, it's going to be an us versus them mentality, what Pastor Jeff talked about. It's going to be a tribalism mentality. It's tribalistic that says, I've got it right, and unless you have it right, you can't be a part of my life or a part of my club. It's me and the people who agree. Everything with I agree with. That is dangerous. And that is not kingdom-minded thinking. That's not the lens that it is. Now listen, is it wrong to have rules? Is it wrong to have morals? No. But if you're saying to everybody in your life, unless you agree exactly how I do, you're not allowed into my life, you're not going to minister to many people at all. And I find it very interesting sometimes because when we look through this lens, we expect those who don't know Jesus to act just like us. That's weird. Isn't that weird? Think about it for a second. You know Jesus, so your eyes have been opened to some things in your life. But if you're not giving grace to other people because you're looking through the lens of religion, then you're not going to be ministering to those people because they can't see what they're doing. You can't exclude them, and you can't exclude other Christians. This is what this happened many years ago, for centuries, probably since the beginning of time. You agree with this, we don't agree with that, so therefore we can't hang out. That's why I'm so thankful for the churches in our area, like Crosstown Alliance that Brandon goes to, or next door at Crossroads, or you got the Central Baptist, because we might not agree on everything, but we want to have community together. See, if I'm wearing the religion lens, I'm going to say, oh, you don't agree with that? Oh, I can't hang out with you. That's the religion lens, and it is dangerous. It's incredibly dangerous. You'll have different opinions. They'll be different than other people. There's nothing wrong with that. But the division, God is not about division. God is about acceptance and bringing people in. Let people, can I just say this, graduates and everybody here, let people experience the love and the power of Jesus. Don't try to change somebody before they meet Jesus. Because if you're sitting there and saying that God can't help this person or this person has to do X, Y, and Z and jump through a hoop before they find Jesus, then you're questioning the validity of God's power to change them. You're questioning that God's power, like your power is better, your judgment's better. Take off the religion lens. Do not do that. All right. Listen, in John chapter 5, Jesus healed this lame man by the pool. And he says, it's John chapter 5, verse 16, he says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, that's when he healed the guy at the pool of Bethesda, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to him, Jeff mentioned this earlier, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. I see what the Father's doing. I hear what the Father's doing. I'm doing that. I'm also working. For this reason, they tried even more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father and making him equal with God. See, the religion lens says that God can't do that. That's what the religion lens says. God can't. And I don't know about you all, but I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to say God can't. I want to say God can. I don't want to put God in a box because of my religion, because if I do, I can't see anything else. It's not wrong to have values. It's not wrong to have morals, but don't make that your identity because it'll bring division between you and God with others. Now, the other lens, and there's a lot of lenses, okay? I'm just touching some of them. And Jeff talked about this, is the lens of politics. Unfortunately, this is a lens that many Christians had put on and looked through. It got quiet and we're outside, right? This political lens is one that Christians put on and they make it their identity. They make it their top priority, and it's the lens that they see the world through. They said the world will make you think that if you're either a Democrat or you're a Republican, there's only two choices here in America. That's it. That's all you get. You got to pick one. Okay? So when you pick those, now those are the only two that really matter. If you pick those, listen, it's another trick from the enemy to keep you from doing what God has called you to do, because you'll be looking strictly through the one lens. It's called partisanship. Now listen, you can be political without being partisan, because politics are not bad. Politics are the issues of the people. And God has called us to minister to people. But when you say it's only through a specific lens, if I'm on the right or the left, and then everything I agree with is in this lane, that's a problem. And it's a big problem when we're talking about the world that we live in today, because let's be honest, folks, everybody on the left or everybody on the right, neither of them have it all right. You know what I'm saying? Both of them have extreme flaws when it comes to the kingdom of God that you can't just hitch your wagon to and say, this is my identity. I am this. I'm an American or whatever. That's not your identity. You'll find it incredibly challenging to follow through the things that God has called you to do as a Christian if you do that strictly. And that is the first lens you look through. Jesus said, remember, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not wrong to engage in politics, but when your identity is wrapped up in a partisan party, you'll have trouble seeing through God's lens and not through the political tribe that you've hitched your wagon to. So right now, you're probably thinking, because listen, I got to make this really, really clear. If I take these glasses off, right, whatever lens you put on first is the lens you're going to see the world through. I want to make that clear. If you put on that lens, that's how, right now, these are polarized glasses. That light looks different than when I have them off. It looks almost pink, this light that's shining on me, but it's really white. You want to be able to put the right lens on so you can do what God's calling you to do. This is not just for graduates. This is for all of us. Some of us need to take off some of the lenses that we've put on. Listen, I'm going to make it quick, and I'm going to let Pastor Scott come up. You're probably wondering, what lens do I put on? This is going to make it really clear. Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. He says this in Galatians 3:26. You are all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. Can we say that together? You are all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. One more time. You are all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, he says, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. Think about that for a second. Clothed yourself in Christ. It's like identity. You're putting it on. That is who you are. You are clothing yourself in Christ. And in case they didn't get it, here's what he says. There is neither no Jew nor Gentile. There is neither no slave nor free. There is no male nor female. For all of you are in one in Christ Jesus. He says it again, just to make sure that they weren't getting it. He's stripping away all of their identity. He's stripping away what they do for a living, slave nor free. That's not your identity. It's not who you are. It's not if you're Jew or Greek or if you're black or white or yellow. It doesn't matter. He says, it's not if you are male or female. He's stripping away all the things that still in our culture we're taking on as our identity. And Paul's saying, that's not your identity. Stop hitching your wagon to it. Stop looking through those lens. There is no Jew or Gentile. There is no male or female. There is no slave or free. There is none of that. It doesn't exist in the kingdom of God. He's taking it away. Then, and I'm telling you right now, God's taking it away and challenging us even today to take away those things.
to take away the politics, to take away what you do for a living or take away where you live. He's stripping that all away and saying, what do you need to do? You need to look through the lens of Christ. That is your identity, is you are a Christian. You are a child of God. Now, it's very interesting because back then in this day, and I'm almost done, so Pastor Scott, if you want to get ready. Back then, if you were a child, if you were a son of somebody, if you look through the Bible, it keeps telling you bloodlines, right? And it tells you, well, so-and-so, the son of Zebedee, so-and-so, the son of blah, blah, blah. You know why that mattered? It's because if you were a son of somebody, then you carried on that legacy. Okay, if your dad was a carpenter, you were a carpenter. Can I tell you today, your Father in heaven, he's peaceful, he's God, he's perfect, he's loving, he's kind, he's humble, he's a servant. You and me need to be that too. They're not hearing me, Lord. This is what Pastor Jeff does. Right. Listen, I know that's a hard pill to swallow. But that's why they're saying we're sons and daughters of God, because we are to carry on his legacy. I want to just real quick, almost on, sorry, Scott, almost on. Galatians 4:7, it says this, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. And if you're an heir of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we need to act like it. We need to put on that lens that says, I am a child of God, and I'm going to do what he's called me to do. I'm going to put this lens on now, because now you're going to look at political issues different. Now you're going to look at your neighbor different. Now you're going to look at those who might not know Jesus different. Now you're going to be saying, God, I want to carry on your business. You said that God's always working, so you're always working. I want to be working too. Scott. I warmed them up for you.
All right, I hope you guys can hang on just for a couple more minutes, and we will do one short segment here before we wrap things up. And I guess you don't have a choice. Well, you can leave if you need to, I guess, but all right. So talking about hearing, life is noisy, and you know, there's things we cannot help but hear. You know, if you're in school, you kind of have to listen to your teacher. If you have a parent, you kind of have to listen to your parents. If you have a job, you kind of have to listen to your boss. You know, if you go in a store, whether you like it or not, you're listening to the type of music they're playing over the store sound system. Although some people do wear earbuds and they shut it all out. You know, just on the way here today, we were driving down Weaver Road, guy in front of me on a bicycle, and I was getting ready to, you know, pass around him kind of carefully, and just as I was getting ready to do that, he cut in front of me to take a left turn, and he wasn't quite close enough to, you know, make me slam on the brakes or anything, but I was like, whoa, dude, and then I saw it. I saw the earbuds, and I was like, that guy was jiving to some 70s disco or something in his headset, and he didn't even know I was there. So, you know, we want to shut stuff out. Sometimes we want to shut the noise of the world out, but we can't always do that. It's not always safe. Some of you probably think that I never was pulled over by the police. And I never did get a speeding ticket, but I can think of three times when I was pulled over before. One was because I was trying to eat fried chicken while I was driving. Don't do that. That's not good. A phone, they thought I was on the phone because I was kind of leaning on the window and I did this, and they thought I was driving like that, but I wasn't on the phone. But the one I want to talk about is when I was listening to some cool music one day in a 30-mile-an-hour zone, I think it was, and the music was so cool, it made you like, yeah, and you started to want to go faster. I think what you're listening to can, you know, affect your behavior, and we'll get to that in a minute. But anyway, there are things we have to hear, but there are things that we can choose to hear or not to hear. You know, social media, you can choose whether you go on that or not. You can choose which people you're following or not, because they're all voices speaking, giving input into your brain. You can choose, you know, your teacher may have assigned you a book that you have to read for school or something, but when it comes to your own choices of what book am I going to read, you get to choose that. That's a voice that's coming into your brain that you're hearing, whether it's an audio book or you're literally reading it on the page. You're hearing it. It's a voice. Music. You get to choose what artists you listen to. You get to choose your playlist. And that's all coming in your ears. The one that's really dangerous is any media that combines audio and video, because it's double impact. It's what Josh was talking about, plus this, all combined, whether it's YouTube, you know, TikTok, Vines, movies, videos, video games, whatever, anything that enters our brain through the ears or eyes or both colors of our thinking. And I don't know how many of you here will be able to see this, but I'm hoping that people watching at home will be able to see it, and I'm hoping maybe the graduates will be close enough to see it. Just a quick little object lesson. Things that come into your ears, things you hear, color your thinking. So I'm going to take this little jar of water, and I'm going to put just a little dab of green food coloring it. I don't know if that helps if I hold that back there. See how yucky that does? This is what happens to me when I watch the news. Things are okay. I listen to the news, and the green stuff starts coming in into my thoughts. The fear starts coming in, and it starts stirring around in my brain. Oh, no, we're all going to die. Everything's horrible. That's what happens, isn't it? You read something on Facebook or whatever, and you're like, and you get all worked up. It's because you heard it, went into your brain, and it colored your thinking. Now, you've heard this before probably, but this is just a great thing to remind you of. T-E-A, thoughts, emotions, actions. Your thoughts determine your emotions and your actions. So next time you're doing something stupid, trace it back and say, what am I thinking that's making me do this? Next time you're feeling all these negative feelings, trace it back and say, what am I thinking that's making me feel this way? And if you want to go even further, trace it back to, what was I listening to that put that thought in my head? So it is a very powerful avenue into our lives. So the enemy loves to use that in any way he can, which is why it's so important that we make sure we are hearing God's voice. And God can speak to us through many ways. Through creation is one of them. You know, maybe you see a rainbow just at that moment when you really needed to see one, and you're like, okay, Lord, thanks. I remember you. You're there now. It's going to be okay. Like, sometimes you just get a moment like that from his creation. Sometimes it's through life circumstances. A door closes or a door opens, and you're like, is that you, Lord? You know, is this something you want or don't want for me? And you kind of pay attention to him speaking in that way, possibly, sometimes. He also speaks through other people, which is why it's so important to be involved in a church and in fellowship with people who can maybe speak to you some of what God wants you to hear. That happens sometimes. And he can speak directly to our hearts through our prayer time with him. It's not just a time to, you know, upload your stuff to him. It's time to listen and hear what he might have to say to you. So he can speak in all those ways, but the primary way he speaks is through the Bible. That is his word. And any of those other methods of hearing his voice always have to be tested against the Bible. You know, well, so-and-so at church told me this. Then you look it up in the Bible, and you find out Is that really God? Is that really what God is telling me? So you test it. So I'm going to bring out my representative of the Bible. Look at this awesome branding. Can you get that? It says the Bible on it. Yeah, it's bleach, but it says the Bible on it. And when you read God's Word, you open God's Word. I know you all know about God's Word. You probably have it on your phone. But it doesn't do you any good unless you take the cap off and you actually pour it into your brain. Okay? Now, you might be able to see that there was a change that happened there. It turned from green to blue when I poured that in. But it's still, the water's still not clear. When you start reading God's Word and you got something yucky going on inside, it may start to change. Yeah, there's something happening. But it may not be instantly like instant fix, you know, for all your emotional problems and stuff. But you kind of stir it around. The Bible calls it meditate on His Word. You stir it around in your thoughts. You think about it. You give it some time for that word to work from your brain down into your heart, right? It begins to change the atmosphere of our thoughts. And it really doesn't matter what you read in the Bible. It's all God's Word, so don't be too, you know, worried about that. Find a reading plan. There's billions of them out there. Or read anything in the New Testament, anything in Psalms, anything in Proverbs. It's all safe. Old Testament, a little dicier, but just open it and get it into your brain so the change can begin. But we do need to add one other ingredient. Check out the branding again. This is Holy Spirit. Yeah, and it's actually baking soda, but we're pretending it's the Holy Spirit. So that is a magic ingredient in our lives, to have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's the one who breathed that word to begin with. And if you have the Holy Spirit ingredient added into your heart and you continue to stir that around, then the change continues to progress. Not an instant fix, but while that's working, I want to just tell you or remind you of a little Bible story that Jesus told. It's very familiar to you. It's from Luke 6. He said, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep, laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Notice that both people heard the word. Both of them poured the ingredients into their brain, and some change maybe started, but only one of them put the word into practice. James, in James 1:22, says, "Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves." So when you're reading the Bible, don't make it a checking off the box thing. "Well, I was a good boy today. I read the Bible." Okay, next. You got to let it really change you enough for you to act on it. Remember, thoughts lead to emotions, leads to actions. Also want you to notice in this story, even in the midst of the storms, we must put His word into practice, especially in the midst of the storm, that's when putting his word into practice is most important. Notice also that God does not spare us from the storms. That's a real big, big one. God, why? Why? You must not be good to let this happen. Your faith can get wrecked over that one. It says that the same storm came to both people, but only one of them made it through the storm, the one who practiced God's word even in the midst of the storm. So really, hearing and doing God's word is the ultimate test of our faith. And maybe you'll see that as I've been talking, the water keeps getting clearer. And my final thing is, I'm going to have Jeff come up and close, but the final thing I want to do is I want to take another container and put green food coloring in, and that's going to represent some other person whose heart and mind got, filled with junk that they heard that happened to them. And you now, hopefully, are getting clarity in your life because you have heard the word of God. You've let the Holy Spirit work that into you, and you're ready to put it into practice now, which is pour it into someone else's life. And the change, as you'll see, the change begins, and hopefully by the time Jeff is done with his closing comments here, hopefully this friend of yours will get some clarity too. So I was going to put a little more Holy Spirit in there to make sure. All right.
I'm going to invite the rest of the worship team to make their way back to the platform, and I would like it if we could sing that song, Who You Say That I Am. I am who you say that I am. For us as Christians, our identity as individuals is intrinsically based upon the identity of Christ. The fact that Jesus was both God and man, that was his identity, is the power of the gospel. Everything traces back to that. That he was God in the flesh, but he was like us. Jesus found his identity in who the Father was. We find our identity in who Christ is. That is the power of the gospel at work in us. And as we've been saying all morning here, the identity of Christ is never going to change. People can say what they want to about that. They can say, well, I think he was just a man. Or I think he was just a prophet. Or I think he was just this or just that. He was a nice guy and did some good stuff, right? That's not who he was. That is who he was is never going to change. Now, what you believe about that is up to you. Everybody has a choice about how they feel about that and what they decide. But his identity is never going to change. And for you and I, our ability to have the power of the gospel at work in our hearts and lives is about us landing on Christ's true identity, about building our rock, our house on that rock. What's happening around us right now is that people are building their identity on sand, shifting sand. The winds and the waves are blowing all over the place. People are all over the map. When we look to build our lives on Christ, It is the power of the gospel at work in us. Our hope and prayer for you as graduates, particularly today, is that in the days to come, you will allow the tenor of your life, the direction of your life to be built upon who Christ is. Not on your opinions of things or your whatever, on who Christ is. And when you do that, it won't matter what winds of adversity or winds of change or wind, it doesn't matter because he never changes. It will give you that solid foundation you need to build the remainder of your life upon. That is our hope. That is our prayer for you. Now, before we sing, I just want to tell you that today we have assembled a special prayer team for you, a prophetic team for you as graduates. They're going to be up here afterwards. We want them to be first in line. The graduates can be first to just let them pray for you, let them speak any words of wisdom, any prophetic words they might have over your life. It might help you to kind of get some inkling of what God might be saying, what he might be doing in your life. But I also wanted to say when the graduates, those who want to, have the opportunity to be prayed for and with, we certainly want to make the team available to everybody here that's here this morning. I want to pray. Oh, look, the water. It's all clear again. Scott, that was awesome. Good job. Very, very in the moment. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, we are here this morning because you sent your Son to do a work that none of us could accomplish. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did what you saw the Father doing. You spoke what you heard the Father say. Lord, as we leave this place today, and I particularly again pray for our graduates, that their eyes would be fixed on you. That their ears, Lord, would be attentive to the Spirit speaking to their hearts. I'm asking, Lord, that you would cause them, Father, to be a full well of life. That as you would pour into them, as you would sow into them, that they would go out in life and be able to bring life, just as Scott so well demonstrated. We are who you say we are. That is the truth. That will never change. And I pray that each of us would land on that and build on that with our lives. In Jesus' name I ask.